This morning, I want to start off a little bit different than normally. I want to talk about another church real quick. I got some exciting news, actually, from our student ministry that's connected with another church, Fort Mill Church of God, out of Fort Mill. It's Fort Mill Church of God. So we've got a student in our student ministry that's probably been, well, it's been here, she's been here since kids ministry, really. And her name's Jordan Welch, and her parents have visited several times to this church, to Harmony, and they've been involved with different things, but they're connected with Fort Mill Church of God, her parents are, but Jordan, through friends of friends and different things, and connected through the Louisville community and all that other stuff, she's just enjoyed being part of Harmony Baptist Student Ministry. And this morning, kind of have a praise. Not kinda, actually really have a praise. She's being baptized this morning at Fort Mill Church of God. So that's an awesome thing. And so what's really cool, some of our student leaders that are involved with her small group class and stuff like that from Wednesday nights, they've actually left from here this morning. She's being baptized at their 11 o'clock service, and they're up there supporting her. So that's really cool. But I'd like to pray just over her for her this morning, if you'll join me in prayer. Father God, Lord, I thank you for the investment of many into Jordan's life. And Father, we know that you work through us to reach your people. And Father God, I'm thankful for the saving relationship that she has come into with you. And Father, she expresses that this morning at Fort Mill Church of God as she is baptized. And we know that as just an act of obedience. Working through your ordinances, Father God. It's not the water that would save her this morning, but it's your spirit that has already moved in her, and she is displaying her faith publicly to that crowd. God, I'm proud of her. I'm thankful for the leaders that have poured into her, her parents that have poured into her. And God, I'm thankful for the leaders that have left this morning to go and support her and to show love to her. God, I pray that as she continues on this journey of discipleship, following you, being changed by you, and being on mission with you, Father God, I pray that you will continue to use us and the others that are at other places, at other churches, to continue to invest in her, to build her up, to carry her when she needs to be carried, but that she would cling to you in every circumstance. God, I'm thankful for having the opportunity to know her and to see her grow in you. It's a beautiful thing, Father. I pray that she will reach many more for you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Got me emotional. So, as we've been walking through the month of February, we have been talking about, this is Love Month. And here at Harmony, we've been preaching through a series called Love God's Way. And we've talked about different ways that that looks like. So understanding the love of God towards us, his people, understanding the love of God towards his son, understanding how we should love God and how we should love other folks, and understanding how we're supposed to love our families, our spouses, and what that looks like for a wife to submit to her husband biblically, and then how a husband should love his wife biblically. I don't know what's going on, but I'm making noises. I don't know what that is. We can, if you want to.
Please pause for technical difficulties.
Technical difficulties.
Let me make sure I get this one off. I don't need two microphones. I'll be having me. This is
hard. Is this one working? Can you hear me? That's awesome. So we've been talking about this whole action of love. Love God. God loves us first. We love him. And through that, we can love our family. God giving us our family to love, our spouse, our first ministry, and how we should do that, do it correctly. And then how to love our children and other folks in our family. And this morning, we're going to be looking at how we love our neighbors. Not just the folks that live beside us, because I think that's our mentality when anybody says neighbor, right? We say, hey, our neighbors, and we're talking about the folks that live directly beside us, but I don't want us to get caught up on just that. I don't want us to limit it to just the folks that live directly beside us. And the thing is most of the time when we talk about neighbors, our mind does get stuck in that mindset that we're talking about just the two people that are on either side of us, and it's really not about how we love them, because as it's been said several times over this past month, we only have one term for love, and it's kind of weird for us to use the same word love for our spouse and to say I love my neighbors too. So what God calls us to do is the have that mindset of agape love. That's the same love that Ben preached about God's love towards us and towards his son, and our love towards God and towards other people, and yes, even to what would be considered our enemies. It's this love in action with compassion and mercy. And you know, we are called to love our neighbors, and I think there's several things that we have to understand about who our neighbors are, how do we be a neighbor, and what we're supposed to do with all of that. But I remember a time about 5 or 6 years ago that I was traveling through my neighborhood, and as I was traveling through my neighborhood, I was headed to work first thing in the morning. I used to work at a place called Engine Power Source, and I had to be there at 7 o'clock in the morning, and they were pretty sticklers on being there on time, even to the point that the human resources guy would walk around to the time clock area and like check the time cards throughout the week to make sure people were clocking in on time. And in the way that that worked, on time meant that if I had to be at work at 7 o'clock, I needed to be clocked in by 6:55 and working by 7. That was what was on time to them. And so driving through my neighborhood, and as I was driving through my neighborhood, I saw this car sitting on the side of the road with this man that looked pretty frustrated on the outside of his car, and I saw his car was kind of sitting down on one corner. Of course, it had a flat tire, and honestly, when I drove past, it really didn't look like he knew how to change a tire. It didn't look like he knew how to do what needed to be done to fix the situation. And said, first thing in the morning, I'm tired. I'm probably not even awake yet at this point. I'm just driving by, I don't know, Jesus took the wheel that morning, I'm sure, as he does every morning. But I'm driving through this neighborhood. I see that, and these questions start going up in my mind. Because I'm like, man, he really don't look like he knew how to change that tire. He looked frustrated already. I bet you he's got one of those time card army persons, you know, human resources guy that checks his time card too. And I was like, but I've got my own, so I've got to get to work. And all these things started rushing through my head. And as it rushed through my head, I kind of got this weird feeling on the inside. I was like, this guy, like, he's really frustrated. Maybe he's going to be even in more trouble than me or something. Like, maybe he's had a slew of bad things come along. Like, he looked frustrated. You can just tell that when I drove past him. And so I made the decision that I was going to call my supervisor. And here's the funny thing about supervisors. They can come in at 8 o'clock, even though I've got to be there at 7 o'clock. Don't know how that worked out, but it worked out for them anyways. And so I called my supervisor, left a voicemail, and I was just like, hey, here's what's going on. I'm going to be a few minutes late. I'll be there as soon as I can get there. And so I turned around, and getting past this feeling of conviction for this fella that I could possibly help, and getting past the feeling of I'm going to be in trouble when I get to work kind of thing. I didn't know what was going on. Had all these mixed emotions inside of me. And I just went ahead and turned around and went to this guy, knowing that in his frustration and what looked like he was struggling, that I could probably change this tire like a NASCAR pit stop. I've changed plenty of tires in my day. I've worked on cars for most of my life. And so I pull up to this guy. And as I pull up to him, I realize that it's an older gentleman. And we started talking. I asked him if he needed help. He's like, you know, I've never really changed a tire. I've seen it happen plenty of times, seen it done. I've never really put my hands on a car before. You know, change a tire before. And I was like, okay, not a problem. So what I'm here for, God put me here, change your tire. And he's like, I think I'm supposed to take these lug nuts off. And he didn't even have the jack under the car or anything like that, but he was trying to break the lug nuts loose, and he didn't even have the strength, he told me, to break the lug nuts loose. And I was like, okay, well, if you don't have the strength, I probably can't do it either then. But God gave me the strength. I changed this guy's tire sitting on the side of the road. And it's really kind of cool for me to look back now, because even the neighbors that live to the left and right of me, I can't remember their names. My wife reminded me in the first service that she remembered their names, but I couldn't remember their names. And so they lived directly beside us. We didn't have a connection very well. We never spoke to them. Didn't really have much going on with them. But there was this guy that was living in my neighborhood that now needed help that I could be a neighbor to. And so I stopped and I helped him. We shared this conversation. I tried to share the gospel a little bit. And as I shared the gospel with him and shared, you know, how God was working in me to turn me around, I was coming from work, he shared with me that he had some other problems going on. Not that he was going to be late to work. He wasn't even working anymore. But he was going to go meet his granddaughter for something that they had to take care of, and that something was going on with her. It was, I think it was a medical situation or something like that. And I asked him if I could pray for him and pray for her. And he was like, yeah. So we prayed right there on the side of the road. And I don't think God really wanted me to turn around and just change his tire in that moment. I think God wanted me to share hope with him, share love with him, have mercy in that moment, and that he could feel the love of God through a prayer. And I've never seen that guy before. He lived in my neighborhood, and I did not know him as a neighbor. I had never seen him before, but yet I was able to stop and have this conversation with him. And I will tell you, I've never seen this fella again either, but I pray that that day made an impact on his soul and himself. And you know, Jesus took care of everything at my job as well. Because as the sticklers that I had at my job for the 7 o'clock start time, when I got there and I pulled up, as soon as I walked in, my supervisor was there, and he was like, hey, man, did you get everything handled? I was like, yeah, everything was good. He's like, cool. And just kind of share with him about what happened. And he was like, oh, it's really cool, man. No problem from the supervisor whatsoever. And I never heard anything from HR either, the human resources army guy that would take care of the time clock and making sure everybody was there 4 minutes before they had to really be there. Never heard a single thing. God took care of all that. And it was such a cool thing. I didn't see it then, and I didn't really understand what God was doing then. Looking back, I can see that God was calling me to be a neighbor and working through me through like 7 million questions in the matter of like 3 seconds was what it felt like as I was trying to get out of my neighborhood to get on Celanese to go to work. God turned me around. And I realized now that it wasn't just a gut instinct. It wasn't just something inside of me that said, hey, I know how to fix a tire. Let me go fix the tire. It wasn't something inside of me just that was just an instinct or a random act of kindness. It was literally God at work within me. Pastor Woody, who was here at the time when that happened, he had been talking about finding someone to share the gospel with. That was one of the big things that was going on there. There's a who's your one kind of thing, loving on somebody. He was talking about love and how to share the gospel. Patrick was over the student ministry at the time, and he was pouring into me and discipling me and training me up. And he was teaching me all these things about love and how to encourage people and how to equip the students and all this other stuff. And that was overflowing out of my life in different areas. I was in Richard and Carolyn's small group to where they were discipling me. And the others within that group, they were discipling me too. And so all of these different engagement opportunities and connection points back to church and people pouring into me had me filled up. And I could just overflow naturally into somebody else's life. And God was just working in that moment. But that was love in action. That wasn't just a, I'm going to ride past this guy and I feel bad for him kind of thing. It was a God worked inside of me to put love in action so that, not that I would just stop and change a tire, but I would share the everlasting love that comes from God alone. And this morning, I want us to dig into the parable of a Good Samaritan and see exactly how God shows us to be a neighbor. And who is our neighbors? So this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and flip there, if you got your phone, pull it out. Click on the Bible app. I don't know if you've ever used that app. That's an awesome app to use if you want to study the Bible. They've got a lot of devotions and studies. It's also a great social media platform for doing devotions together so you can hold somebody accountable or somebody can hold you accountable. But as you turn there, I want to tell you a little bit about the book of Luke. The author of Luke is Luke himself. He wrote this book, and he wrote this book to really strengthen the faith of all believers and to answer any questions and attacks and pushbacks from unbelievers. It was presented to displace disconnected and ill-founded reports about Jesus. And he wanted to show the place of Gentile Christians in God's kingdom is based on the teachings of Jesus, preached by the gospel. You know, Luke wanted all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, to understand and know who Jesus is. And that's why I think he included this parable in this portion of Scripture. But if you'll follow along with me as I read from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he said, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest who was going down that road, and when he saw him, passed on the other side. And so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed and came to where he was, when he saw him, he had compassion. And when he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, Father, you are in control of everything. Father, as you are in control of everything, I pray that you control this place, that you control me, my words, Father God, that you would speak, Father, this morning, and that your spirit would stir in our hearts, and that our ears and our hearts would be in tune with you and your word this morning, Father God. That the words, the truth that is in this Bible would pierce our hearts. And that we would understand what you are calling us to be and calling us to do, Father God. And Father, you have not called a people to come and sit in a church and that be it, but you have called us to be followers of you. That we would follow you, that we would be changed by you, and that we would be on mission with you. And Father, that is what this parable talks about. Father, I pray this morning that if there's one person in this room that does not have a saving relationship through Jesus Christ, God, I pray that you would stir in their hearts this morning. That as they hear the gospel proclaimed in just a few, Father God, that you would work in their lives, and that they would respond with an authentic response, Father. And that you would bring them into salvation today. That you would bring them into your kingdom this morning, Father. Father, I thank you for your love, your outpouring grace and mercy upon us. I thank you for your Son that you've sent out to take our place and our punishment, your wrath that we deserve. Father God, I pray in thanksgiving for you doing that so that we don't have to face your wrath, but through him, through Jesus, we may live eternally with you. And I'm thankful for everything that you give us and you allow us to do. You allowed us to freely come in this building to worship you this morning, Father God. There are other places all around the world that cannot do this, God. I'm so thankful that we can lift our hands without having to worry about losing our lives for you. Father God, I pray, And I pray that as we want to glorify you and we want to live out this life for you, Father God, that you would intercede with us, Father God, and that you would give us the wisdom that we need to do so. That you would show us, Father, how. Teach us to love. Thank you, Father. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. The very beginning of this passage starts out with an expert of the law. Some of your versions may say a lawyer. An expert of the law asking Jesus about eternal life. And this guy literally pops up kind of out of nowhere. Verse 25 says, "And behold," the word that's used there is kind of suddenly. That's what it means. Suddenly, this guy is here. If we were to go back to the passages directly before what we're in today, you would see that Jesus had appointed 72 servants to go out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to bring healing towards people. And then the 72 people return, and they're rejoicing in the healing of people and having power, even over demons, that it says in God's word. But Jesus tells them in verse 20, if we look back just a few verses, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Like, Jesus is pointing them to, hey, don't rejoice in the works that you're capable of doing. God's allowed you to do those anyways. But rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Like, this is the greatest thing of all. Jesus is pointing this out to them in this moment of rejoicing. He says, you can rejoice in that. Rejoice even greater because your names are written in heaven. You are part of the kingdom. And in that moment, he prays to the Father and rejoices in his will. And right after he prays to the Father, he turns to his disciples and he says this, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and they do not see it. And they want to hear what you hear, and they do not hear it." And then suddenly, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Like, Jesus is having this sincere moment. He's prayed with the Father. He's connected to God the Father through prayer. And he's teaching his disciples, hey, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. He was talking to the 72 servants that was with them. Like, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. You are part of the kingdom. And he's having this moment with these folks. And this lawyer, this expert of the law, just kind of interrupts that moment. "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Have you ever had one of those types of moments? It's like a serious moment, and then something kind of shakes it up. Maybe you laugh when you're not supposed to laugh, kind of thing. Yeah, it's serious. Like, I'm supposed to be serious right now. It's church. We can't laugh in church, right? Like, this was happening the other day. The other day, me and my wife, Rebecca, we were having to have a talk with our son, 6 years old. And he's kind of silly sometimes. And we were having to have this discussion with him. He was kind of out of control, a little out of hand. And we had put him in his bed and said, "Hey, you got to sit here for a little bit." We went in to have a discussion with him. And I had said something, and Rebecca had said something, and we were going back and forth with him, trying to have this conversation with a six-year-old. And Charlie's on a bunk bed, right? And so he's got this little rail at the top to keep you from falling off. And he kind of peeks up over this little rail, and he looks at me. And I think he knows he can do this at this point. He's learned it. He can look at me, and he giggles, and he knows that I can't stay serious in that moment. So here we are trying to have this serious moment, and Charlie just kind of peeks over the rail and starts this giggling thing and smiling at me. And I lose it. So I have to walk out of the room. I have to remove myself from this conversation. I have to remove myself from the seriousness so that the conversation can stay the course that it needs to. Because if I just lighten up and lighten the mood, Charlie may think, our six-year-old, he may think that, well, really this wasn't that important. I can laugh and get away with it. I can giggle my way out of these things, right? Maybe you've had a moment like that before where it's supposed to be serious. You look over at your friend, and in that moment, you're like, I wish my friend wasn't here. I'm going to laugh. I don't need to do this in this moment. And the lawyer wanted to test Jesus in this moment. He wanted to test Jesus. And Jesus, being Jesus, knew how to respond like Jesus should, right? Like, what would Jesus do? He knew he was Jesus. I wish I could respond the same way. And see, what Jesus did, instead of taking this moment of disruption and doing something that I would have normally done and messed it up somehow, Jesus took this moment and said, this is a great moment for a great teaching. This is a moment that I can have another serious moment off of. And he takes this sudden interruption, this testing of sorts, and he turns the testing back towards the lawyer, and he says, hey, you're a lawyer. What have you read? How do you interpret what you've read? What do you know? And the lawyer replies with this, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Go do this, and you shall live. Like, you've got it. You've understood it. You said the right words. If you can live this out, if you really mean it, if you know what you're talking about, and you do these things, you're going to do okay. You're going to live. You'll have this down. The guy understood the law. He was a lawyer. He could recite the law, even to the one that came to fulfill the law. And you see, my first point of the day is that to be the neighbor that God has called you to be, you must understand God's law of love. We've talked about love over this whole month. The word agape has come up several times. But if you're not familiar with it, the word agape is this action type of love. It really means the action love of God for His Son and people in our active love towards God and for others, and yes, even the people that may be your enemies. But where did this expert get this knowledge from? Where did he get this law from? And there's something that's called the Great Commandment. It's in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And in that Great Commandment, this is where another expert in the law, not this fella, but another one, comes up and he asks Jesus himself and says, what's the greatest commandment of all times? And as Jesus, being Jesus, knows how to answer, he says, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And so we have to ask, you know, this is awesome. Jesus is given the great commandment, but where does Jesus get this from? How does Jesus get this and bring it to this expert of the law? And even from the Old Testament, which is where Jesus would have gotten this and where the lawyer that's in our passage today, where he would have been studying it as well. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, just like Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and with all of your might. And then the second part of that commandment that we see comes from Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We see the love of God outpoured for us. And that's a response to us to say we're going to love the Lord our God back. And because of this love that we have between us and God, we shall love our neighbors. We shall love the people around us. Jesus says the most important thing that you can do is to love your God and love your neighbor. On these two things falls every other commandment. If you don't have these two right, you will fail at every single one of them. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal between God and man. That's the vertical relationship, if you will, between God and man. And the last six deal with us and our neighbors, our friends, our family, us and people. That's our horizontal relationships. We get the vertical right so that we can get the horizontal right. If you agape God, if you love God, that love in action, and you agape your neighbor, you will live out what God has called you to do. And we've spoken in the past few weeks about who God is, about His love for us, how we love Him, who He is, and understanding all of that. But who is our neighbors? Who are our neighbors? And that's what the lawyer wanted to know too, right? The lawyer in this passage asked the same question. He said, but who is my neighbor? And though he was a little conceited about it, he was trying to justify himself by letting the others that were around him, since he just kind of busted up in, was like suddenly, teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? There's other people standing around. He wanted to justify himself, letting others know that he treated his fellow Jewish men and fellow friends and other people that was directly connected to him well. He's like, yeah, love my neighbor, but, you know, who's my neighbor? Like, feeling like he had it right. And this shows that he was trying to say, hey, I'm loving my friends, I'm loving my neighbors, my fellow Jewish men, the Jewish community, I'm treating them the way it ought to be. But Jesus was about to turn this man's world upside down and shake it a little bit. I hope he does that with us. I hope Jesus, God's word, will turn us upside down a little bit, shake it so that we're a little bit uncomfortable and that we understand what God's calling us to do. I think sometimes in America, we get a little bit too comfortable and we can just not move because of that. I think we need to get out of that comfort zone sometimes. It's hard to get out of that comfort zone and love somebody you don't know. But God's calling us to do it. So to love our neighbors the way that God's called us to, we must understand what it means to be a neighbor and who our neighbors are. After this man asked this question of who's my neighbor, Jesus rolls directly into a parable. A parable is a simple story that is used to illustrate a moral and spiritual lesson. Like Jesus used parables to show people a glimpse of the kingdom and call them to that kingdom. And so Jesus replied with the parable. There's this man walking down a road. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's headed towards Jericho. I think the idea of this man leaving Jerusalem gives us the sense that he's most likely a Jew. Now, he's a Jewish man. He leaves Jerusalem. He goes to Jericho or is headed that way. And along the road, there's robbers that come along. They beat him. They strip him. And they leave him half dead. Laying there, hopeless, helpless, can't do anything on his own as he sits there waiting to die. And as he sits there waiting to die, there's a priest that comes along. And originally, we would probably think that's probably a good thing. Here's this religious, upright gentleman that's coming down the road. Not only is he coming down the road and this upright, religious man, he's probably a neighbor of this man that's been beaten in some way, shape, or form, because this man was leaving out of Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. This is a priest that would have been part of the temple. Like, they would have been connected somehow in some form of community somewhere. But as the priest walks up to him, he's like, not my job today. Takes a step around him, crosses the road, and goes around him. Continues on his journey. Leaves him there to die. And then there's a Levite, another Jewish man. And matter of fact, one that would grow up in a priestly home life or a priestly home style, one that would be, Levites is where the group where priests would have come from. And so I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe this guy might be a little bit different. Maybe he doesn't have his nose stuck so far up in the air, but he's a Jewish man. He would understand that this is a Jewish friend, maybe a neighbor of sorts. He's going to stop, right? No, he's not, because he crosses the road and goes around him as well. And then at the end of this parable, Jesus is like, there's a Samaritan. Jesus makes it clear that this guy's different, right? Calls him out for where he's from. He's a Samaritan. And says, he comes down the road, and he sees this guy, and then he stops, and he probably should cross the road, right? He probably should cross the road. The reason why is because Samaritans and Jews, they don't get along. Samaritans and Jews, they kind of hate each other. The Jews really hate the Samaritans because their beliefs don't quite line up exactly the same. So they've rejected them, they've despised them, they pushed them out, they don't associate with them. The Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. In fact, it's so much of a big ordeal that the Jewish group of folks, if they needed to travel and they needed to go on the other side of Samaria, which is where the Samaritan man would be from, they would actually go around and cross a body of water, the River Jordan, to go around and make their trip longer so they wouldn't even have to walk through Samaria. And yet there's this Samaritan man, and he walks up, and he's like, I have compassion. I have compassion in my heart for this guy. He sees this man laying half dead in the road, this one that is not considered to be a normal neighbor. He doesn't live in the same community. He's not embraced by the same kind of people. He's been rejected. He's been despised. And as he's journeyed, he comes to where this man is. He stops and he has compassion. And that word for compassion is the same words that's used in Matthew 9:36, talking about Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That same word for compassion would be used 8 more times in the New Testament to talk about Jesus' love and compassion for his people, having pity for them, being moved in his innermost gut for his people. This Samaritan had that same kind of compassion for this Jewish man. The Samaritan didn't care about how the Jews had oppressed his people or him. He didn't care about how he and his people had been rejected and discarded and counted as nothing. He came up to this half-dead man and immediately started to bound his wounds, pouring his own oil and his own wine out on these wounds, trying to bring healing to this. He sacrificed his own stuff for this guy. And then he took this guy and put him on his own donkey, which he would have been using to carry his own stuff or to maybe even carry himself on this journey. He's like, you know what? It's worth it. This guy is completely helpless. He can't do anything on his own. I'm going to put him on my own donkey. I can walk the rest of the way. It's worth it to me to see this guy gets what he needs. And he takes this guy to an inn and cares for him there. The next morning, he gets up and he tells the innkeeper, continue to care for him. Here's 2 denarii. 2 denarii is, that's 2 days' wages. That may not seem like us too much, to us very much today, but in their day, that would have been a lot. To give up what you had for day-to-day living and say, you know what, here's this, take care of him, I'll figure it out. God's got me, something's, you know, I'll figure this out. Take care of this guy. Continue to take care of him, and whatever else costs more, I'll pay for it when I get back. That's the kind of compassion that this fella had for somebody that he had already been rejected by, despised, and counted as nothing. When he gets to the end of this passage, Jesus asked this lawyer, he said, you know, who was this man's neighbor? Because before Jesus would have went through this and walked through all of this, if you'd have said, hey, who is this guy's neighbor? The neighbor really would have been probably the priest or a Levite, living in the same community groups, living in the same area. But the lawyer understood something while Jesus was speaking, and he said, Jesus is the one who showed mercy. Mercy. It wasn't the location that made this man a neighbor. It surely wasn't the culture between the two people groups, between the two of these men. It was mercy. The Greek word for mercy is eleos, the moral quality of feeling compassion and acting in kindness. There's a correlation between the word eleos, mercy, and agape, what we've been talking about, love, because both of them calls us into action. Both should spur us into action to glorify God by showing others compassion, mercy, love, to be a neighbor to one another. We should be moved in our guts for the broken people and the brokenness that's in this world. This is what it means to be a neighbor, to show and have that compassion, to show and have mercy, to have grace on people, to pour that out. And it doesn't just mean for the people that live beside you. It doesn't just mean your friends groups. It doesn't mean that it's limited to race or religion, to creed, nationality, or anything like that. It's for every single person that you encounter that is in need of mercy, which is every single person that you come across. The last passage in our verse, or last verse in our passage, Jesus says, go and do likewise. This is
our call to be Christ in a dying world. This is our call to be the neighbor that God's calling us to be. As a person that has been saved by grace through faith, and as a neighbor, you are commissioned to go and to do likewise. That is to have love, to have mercy, to show grace. And what does this look like in our world right now? How do we live this out? How do we live out being a neighbor? It goes right back to where we started this series, this love series, this love month. That is understanding God's love for us first. Once we have that, once we understand the love in action from God, and we accept Jesus for who He truly is, we must love in action as well. The way that Jesus steps out of heaven, the way that Jesus lives out a righteous life, regardless of the persecution that would come, regardless of what other people would think, regardless of anything along those lines, He went to the cross out of love for us. We must see people as children of God and be moved in our guts for the brokenness of this world, knowing that this isn't the original design of God in creation. It was the sin, the fall of man, that would ultimately bring all this corruption around us. The very ground that we walk on would be cursed. Women would have childbearing pains. Men would have to work the ground, unlike before the fall of man. Sin, it's broken the world so badly. And what makes it worse is that people are okay living within the sin, wallowing in it even. And it's even worse that Christians are okay with accepting the sin, the sinful culture. They're okay with living in that sin as well. We must step up and do as we're called to do, to live and to love and to be the neighbor that we've been called to be. And you, as someone that's been saved, and as a neighbor to every single person around you, you should see that brokenness, you should see that destruction that leads to hell and be moved and have compassion for them. It's easy to look around in our friend groups, our work groups, our society groups, our little bubbles. It's easy to look around and see sin. You don't have to search for it. It's easy to look around and see the brokenness. You don't really have to search for it. It's all around us. The depression, the anxiety, the moral failures, all the different things that are all around us. Even in our own lives, not even just in our friend groups. We have to respond like Jesus would. We have to respond like Jesus is calling us to do so in this passage, to run to the hurting and to share with them the only one thing that can bring healing. That's spiritual healing. That's the gospel. You share with them that the hope, you share with them the hope that comes by placing their faith in Jesus, that He was in heaven and that God sent Him, His only Son, sent Him to take on our punishment of sin. The wrath of God that we deserve. Jesus took that on so that we don't have to. Jesus stepped into this world not to condemn it, and not to make people feel guilty or depressed or anything like that, but He stepped into this world that the world might be saved through Him. He took on that guilt. He took on that shame. He took on that depression. He took on all of the sin so that you can live and have eternal life. And you share with people that yes, we are sinners. We deserve death. We deserve to be left in that road, not just half dead like the man in our passage, but completely dead to sin, hopeless with nothing that we can do, but that we are not left there alone. That God comes and picks us up. And that He shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent His Son to die for us so that we could live. He literally loved us to life. And then you share that there's a response to God's love in action through sending His Son, and that is that we are to confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. And with that authentic response to God's love in action towards us, you will be saved. When you put your faith in Christ and you live and walk, or what we would call abide in Christ, there is no condemnation to be found, because every single person that calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. They will inherit the eternal life. They can be healed because of Jesus' wounds on the cross. God chooses to use us to further His kingdom. He wants to use you to pick up somebody that's laying on that road. He wants to use you to share with somebody that's broken and beaten down, that's been stripped and left for dead, the hope of the gospel so that they may experience life. That person that's laying in front of you on your road that you're on, whatever path that may be, wherever you live, work, play, or learn, whatever road you're walking down, there's somebody laying in it. Are you going to cross the road and go around them? Or are you going to be a neighbor to them? God chooses to use us. We have to meet them where they are. Sometimes that's not the best of situations. Most of the time, that's not the best of situations. Most of the time, we don't want to get involved with a messy situation, even though God's calling you to get involved with the messy situation. Even though God's given you every single thing that you need, you have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within inside of you. You have everything you could ever need to share the hope of eternal life with somebody. Most of us would disobey and not be the neighbor. Just out of the comfort of our little bubbles. That's what I pray God shakes up today. That's what I pray that God will sit here and say, you know what? Maybe they don't look like me. Maybe they don't talk like me. Maybe they don't live the same life I live. Maybe they don't like the same things I like. Maybe they're a different color. Maybe the culture, different color, different race, whatever it may be. It doesn't matter. God has called you to be the neighbor to that person and not walk around them and pass them as you walk this journey. You are called to be a neighbor to whomever God puts in front of you. He's calling you to be their neighbor. There's many ways that this can look like as in physical form too. We're talking about spiritual form, sharing the hope, sharing the gospel, sharing eternal life with somebody. And God's given us many different ways and organizations that we can partner with to live out this type of love too. Like Ben talked about, the different service projects that's going on. He named off like four of them in just a quick moment. And you can get involved and serve within those service projects. And within those service projects, you can share the hope of Jesus. You can be the light of the world, shining in a broken, dark area. A lot of times these service projects are because there's some brokenness involved with it. And God's allowing us to step in and work in these service projects, work in this brokenness to share about spiritual healing. And I don't want you to think that it's all about good works, right? It's not good works that Jesus is talking about when he says, go and do these things and you shall live. Like, it's not the works themselves. It stems from love and from mercy. From Titus 3, 4, and 5, it says, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness. Like, those are the actions that we've been talking about, right? Not because of those things, but according to his own mercy. That's the same word, Elias, that we talked about a few minutes ago. The action of having mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, it's because of the loving kindness of God and his own mercy that has been poured out upon us that we can even have eternal life in the first place. It's when we respond to that outpouring of love and mercy from God with love for God that we would be transformed by the hope of the gospel, and then we have the power to love and be the neighbors like we're supposed to be. Today, I want to ask you, church, as you look at your bubble, as I've challenged you to look within your bubble, within your circle, within your friend groups, and within your own life, who do you need to be a neighbor to? Who around you have you been stepping over, walking around, or maybe even trampling on at some points that God's saying, no, stop and be a neighbor to them. Stop and have compassion for them. Stop and love them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who in your life is laying half dead in a road or totally dead in sin in this road that God's saying, stop, love them, stop. Have compassion. Take time. Sacrifice whatever you need to sacrifice. The things of this world don't matter. Remember about the 72 this morning? The things of this world don't matter. It's what matters is that your name is written in the kingdom of God. You have been saved. You have what it matters. Who do you need to be a neighbor to? And maybe you're sitting here today saying, you know what? I've never even experienced Jesus Christ. I've never even put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I feel God is working in me. Maybe you feel something weird happening. I couldn't explain the feeling whenever I needed to turn my truck around and go help that guy with a tire. And maybe you got something working inside you, and there's this weird feeling you need to talk about with somebody. Come talk to myself, Patrick, or find Ben, or somebody that you can just trust and share that, hey, God's doing something in my life. Maybe God's calling you to repentance and regeneration today. Maybe today is the day that you quit riding the fence and you cling to the Almighty God that's in control and you trust Jesus with every single ounce of yourself and you put your faith in Him and everything that He's claimed to be and done. John 14:6 says this, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's Jesus Himself speaking. There's a lot of people out there that's looking for the way. Maybe you're looking for a way. Maybe you're just looking for the road you're supposed to be on. There's a lot of people looking for truth. And maybe you're searching to find truth. Or maybe you know people that are searching to find truth. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. No one comes and has this eternal life with God the Father unless they have a relationship with me." If that's you this morning and you need that, come and talk to somebody and we will walk this journey together. We will not leave you half dead, spiritually dead, fully dead to sin in this road. We will walk this road together. And believers, followers of Christ, we'll walk this road together. And I challenge you to find somebody in your life to be a neighbor to love and to have compassion on. Because they're there. God's chosen you to be the catalyst for them to find hope, love, and God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for Jesus. God, I thank you for the hope and the life that comes through Jesus, Father God. Lord, I know that every single one of us in here has somebody within our lives that may be hard to love but needs the love. That may be hard to show mercy to but needs mercy shown to them. Father, would you remind us in this moment that we also are hard to love. We also are hard to show mercy, but you poured it out like no other, Father God, that we may have eternal life. And yet while we were still sinners, while we were still against you, while we were not exactly your neighbors, you still were ours. You still loved us. You saw us and had compassion and wanted to be with us. And so you sent your Son, Father God. Would you help us understand that we were the messed up individuals laying in the road and that you came and scooped us up. You choose to use us to reach others, Father God. You use somebody to reach us and you choose to use us to reach somebody. Father God, would you let us be obedient to your word to go and to do likewise, Father God. Help us have the wisdom, the discernment, the boldness to be able to go and to do likewise. And I thank you for your word and your loving kindness and your mercy. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.